So the last week, the exhortation was on chapter 9, which was free will. For those who are not normally here, we are currently exhorting through the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And this morning we are going to go into chapter 10, which is the effectual calling. And as we look at the effectual calling, we spoke a little bit at the end of last time about how that there's free will and then there's effectual calling, and that they're separate. That you have the elect, and that's what we talked about in the last. And this time we look at how are the elect called. That's the effectual calling. How does that transpire? And that's what we're going to get into this morning. But as we do, again, I want us to remember that election and calling are not the same thing. They take place at different times. Election takes place at the beginning of time. In the beginning, we were elected before the beginning of time, God says. We are the elect in Christ. However, just because you are elect doesn't mean that you are in Christ until you answer that calling that Christ puts upon you and calls you out. So that's the difference there in the two. There's a difference in time. One is from the beginning. One takes place when you answer that call. We know in Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at that. Romans chapter 3, the whole chapter is really good at looking at this. But really looking at verse 11, it says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." We must be clear. There are none that will seek after God. Not a few, not some. None will seek after God. And that's because all hate God and His statutes that are not under God. So getting into paragraph 1. "Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely being made willing by His grace." So we see in paragraph 1 that God effectually calls and draws the lost to His Son. That God draws them to His Son. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them also justified. Whom He justified, them He glorified." So we see God calls to His Son. He draws us out. And why did He do that? Why did God choose to make it this method, that He's going to call us unto Himself? And we see in Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So why is it the call? It's because it's His own will. We are predestinated according to His will. And He calls us according to His will. That is why. That is why we have that. We can sit here and argue about the whys, but the bottom line is that is what God has chosen. It is the will of God. It's His. And it's not up to us. So we see that's why He uses the call. And we see why He uses that call, because it's His will. That's the way He desires it. We see it is in His time as well. It's in His timing. It's not a certain time that we have. We don't have a certain time that we look at somebody and say, they've passed that time. And then we can, they must not be the elect because they've passed that time and they're not of Christ. It's not of our timing. It's of God's timing. It's when God desires that person to come unto Him. And that's why we don't worry about that. What we have got to worry about is what God has commanded us to do. And that is preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That is what He has given us to do. And that's what we must do. And we also, as we do that, we also not let the timing, and must not assume that one is not elect, again, due to their failing to respond to the gospel. How many times have we preached the gospel to somebody, whether in a preaching form or whether it's in talking to them as we go in the marketplace or as we're traveling, and there's no response? Family members, and there's no response. We preach again, and there's no response. Or maybe even a negative response. But we preach it again and again. And finally we say, all right, no more preaching to you. You're done. I've preached to you enough. No more. And we turn them over. God has not commanded us to do that. Every time we have an opportunity to preach the gospel to that person, we must preach the gospel to that person. Because it is not on our timing. We don't know. It is God's timing. God knows. It may be that 967th time that you preach the gospel that God draws them out and brings them in. So we're not called to worry about that. We're simply called to preach the gospel. And we see that it's on His timing because that's the way He wants it. And how? How are we called? We are called by word and by the Spirit. And again, that's why we must preach. Because the lost are drawn out by the preaching of the gospel. They are drawn out by the preaching of the word. I think I said this a couple weeks ago. That Spurgeon said that if that's why I preach is because it draws out the lost. If we could tell the elect by raising up their, you know, by they had a mark, a yellow mark on the back, on their back, I would go around raising up their shirt tails, looking to see who was the elect. But we don't have that mark. Therefore, we preach the gospel to every creature that we come in front of. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says that we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was this that He called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Says, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And also we see in Acts 26:18, open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. Then in Ezekiel 36:26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So we see here that God calls you out. God makes that change. He will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It is God that opens your eyes when He calls you. You know, there is a common misconception about this, that we say God would never force this on anybody, or God would never do this against someone's will. That He gets you this. He gives you that option. And then you have the will. But And to do anything differently than that, it would be God dragging you against your will unto salvation. God does not drag anybody kicking and screaming unto salvation. We go into our salvation because we desire it. And we desire it because God hath placed that desire upon our heart. And our salvation, as we look at it, we have to understand our salvation or our lack of salvation is not going to surprise God. God is not standing up there and is surprised by the state of our salvation. We will not get to heaven. And He will not stand there and say, oh, Josh Renfro. Josh Renfro is supposed to be here. Where's he at? I don't know. At the same point, he's not going to look and say, well, there's Chad. What are you doing here? It's not going to happen. We're not going to take God by surprise. So we've got to understand that He knows the saved. He knows how it's going to turn out. He doesn't lose the sheep. He is the good shepherd that does not lose any sheep. So going into paragraph 2, this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He is thereby enabled to answer this call and embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which has raised up Christ from the dead. Again, it is not by any power of man or ourself that we are saved. We looked at it just a couple verses ago, that our hearts are hearts of stone. Stones, if you look outside, stones don't get up and make a decision on themselves. Stones don't get up and say, we're going to make a road today. Let's all form together. No, they do whatever they're pushed to do. Stones don't have that ability. That's what our heart was. It was a heart of stone. It does not have the ability to transform itself apart from Christ, given it that ability. Again, the state we are in is a state of total depravity. And when we look at that, we're not in a state of partial depravity, or a state where we're somewhat depraved. We are in a state of total depravity. Our hearts are so depraved, they will not, as we read earlier, call out to God. They will not desire the things of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Again, it is God, not the ways of the world, that will draw us unto Christ. We must understand that. The worldly ways, they tend to make people come up and make a decision. But it is not a worldly way that will draw people unto Christ. If we look around, we could all name hundreds of these type of ministries. I'm gonna just touch on one this morning because it's right around this area, and it's right now, well, actually it's across the country right now. It's what they call the Judgment House, the Christian style of haunted house, where they put you in a scene. They give you this person's life, and you follow scene from scene by scene through this person's life. You see them die. And then there's usually more than one person. One's confronted with the scene of going to hell, and they put you in hell, and then another person goes to heaven, and they show you this person in the scene of heaven. And in the end, they all bring you into a room and say, which one of y'all remember that scene of hell? Which one of y'all want to be like that? Which one of y'all would like to go there for eternity? And then we have a room full of people that make this decision that I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to suffer hell. So what they do is they selfishly make that decision that they don't want to go to hell. They're not making a decision for Christ. They're making a decision against hell, and they don't like it. They don't want to go there. We are not saved because of that. And that's what we must understand. That's what our worldly ways teach. Go out there, make them make a decision. Trigger their emotions so that they make a decision. It is not the fear of hell that saves a man, but the love of Christ. That is what saves a man. And only God can give that love. Only God can put the love for Christ in your heart. It's just not there without Him. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When the dead are called, it doesn't say the dead will call and be offered life. It says the dead will be called and they will live. And that is the part of the calling. When God calls the elect in Christ, they are made alive. Their heart of stone is made a heart of flesh. So moving on to paragraph 3. And as we go to paragraph 3, there's already been, as we've already seen, a lot of things that are touchy issues in this confession. There's no denying that. In paragraph 3, while probably one of the smallest paragraphs in the entire confession, is probably one of the most touchiest paragraphs of the entire confession. Paragraph 3 says, Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also, all elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the world. You know what that paragraph, if we take that and we look at it through Scripture, you know what it does? It takes this notion of this age of accountability and it throws it out the window. Because you know what? If we take that age of accountability and we go to the Scripture and we look at it, what is that age? Is it 2? Is it 6? 12? 15? Or is it dynamic? Does it change from person to person? The reason we don't know is, according to Scripture, what that age is because when we look in Scripture, it's simply not there. That age of accountability. We're not saved because we're a certain age. We are saved because we are in Christ. That is the only reason we are saved. That there is only one way into salvation. And Jesus tells us in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I know this is a touchy situation. This is a hard pill to swallow. But a child is not saved simply because they are a child. They are saved because they are in Christ and because they are born again unto Christ. And I know it's hard, but you just can't get there from Scripture. Just as everyone else, children are saved and they're called because they are the elect in Christ. And that doesn't mean that we go to people and we deny them hope and tell them, oh, you've lost a child. We don't know that your child is in heaven or not. You give that person hope. My wife is going to go here in a few minutes after the service, and she's going to go up and share with a lot of grieving mothers, especially, of the hope that is in Christ when you're going through a situation like that of bereaving parents. She's going to offer them that hope. You know, but what she can't offer them is she can't offer them a guarantee according to Scripture. But she can offer them hope because when we look at Scripture, we see God has a love for children. You can't deny that in Scripture, that He has that love for children. So we can offer a hope that God has saved those children. But we can't go to Scripture and make that guarantee. You know, I look and as I studied that, after losing a son and studying it, I struggled with it for years because I was taught that, but I just couldn't go to Scripture and find it. You know, as I stand in glory one day, if I stand in glory and my son Grant is standing there, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to say, give God the praise and the glory, for God is merciful. God has mercy and He's gracious. Praise God. My son is here. If I look around and my son Grant is not there, you know what I'm going to say? Praise God, for you are just. You are just. I know that's hard to swallow, but that is what the Scripture says about it. God said He knew the child in the womb. Paragraph 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will nor can truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men that do not receive the Christian religion be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. You see, many that are not elect claim Christ. We wonder today, what's wrong with our church? Why are so many lost people in church? It's because they're not elect in Christ, but they claim Christ. Again, the church has decided to make decision making about emotions, and we created all these programs, and we teach people. If you've ever been through seminary, if you've ever been through Bible training and Bible school, they teach you some of the ways. When I was going through my youth ministry classes, it was pure manipulation to get people to make that emotional decision. And because of that, we're reaping the benefits of that with churches that are full of people proclaiming Christ. Ministers of the gospel that are preaching the gospel that are not the elect in Christ. Ministers of the gospel and people that are going out and they're preaching the gospel, and men and women are coming to Christ through that gospel. But those preaching it are not saved. And we see that many will go into Christ in the end days and say, "But did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy in your name?" And Christ would tell them, "Depart from me, I knew you not." So just because we are doing a work for Christ does not make us in Christ. We've got to understand that. And to sum up, and to close out this morning on this, and to sum up the call of Christ, you know, it is commonly taught that God calls all because God wishes no one to perish. And that is true. God wishes no one to perish. But what we must realize is that the denial of Christ, the denial and the unanswering of the call, or not receiving that call, does not send somebody to eternal damnation in hell. We are sent to eternal damnation in hell because we have transgressed against the holy law of God. That is the only reason one will ever enter through the gates of hell, is because they have transgressed the holy law of God. And the only way they will enter in the gates of heaven is if they are called unto Christ and they are born again and saved by His blood.